I have served here at Living Word Christian Center as assistant pastor for nearly 12 years. I'm looking at my wife for confirmation. It's been a wonderful journey here, and the Lord has used me in the area of marriage and relationship on many occasions from the pulpit here. My wife of 29 years. And she back there making faces. But been married for 29 years. Stand up, honey. My wife, Donna. Amen, amen. Amen. Isn't she pretty?
Yes,
come
she
on,
is.
Come on.
Shoot.
I know that's right.
Yes.
And so we have four wonderful children, two girls, two boys. We are entering our empty nester phase of our life. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Meaning that our youngest is 18 and away at college, and we are we're just blessed. I want to share quite a few things with you on the time that we have today with respect to marriage and ministry. In your packets, and I may or may not refer to your packets, there's a lot of good information in there, some statistics that affect the family. Certainly we'll go to one portion, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But open with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1. If you want to know how what the intent of a thing was, maybe you start at the beginning. The topic of this seminar, again, is I still do. And so my question is, I still do what? I still do what? The whole idea is, if you've never been taught the principles of a biblical covenant marriage, then what you're still doing might be still inconsistent with what the Word of God says about marriage and relationship. And when you add ministry to that, then you still are doing what you know to do, but you're entering into conflict, challenge, and circumstances you had never considered, and you're not properly prepared. You don't know what to do. So I still do what? Well, let's find out what the intent was. This is a room full of preachers. And so I know I'm going back to the Word of God, but faith doesn't come from having heard. Faith comes from hearing. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, it says something powerful that we need to be aware of in marriage and relationship. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27, it says, come on now, I can quote it, but I just had it right here. Amen. 27 says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This thing is ringing. Amen. Amen. Not ringing. That's better. Folks, let me tell you what, in this business, you got to get it straight. So Genesis 1 and 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. The first thing the pastors need to be aware of is that woman was not an afterthought. Because here we are in the beginning of the creation of man, mankind, not man, the male, M-A-L-E, but mankind, and certainly M-A-L-E and female, were a part of that. But God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, what is so important about that? We see the intent of God for man and woman functioning as one. And if there's going to be a role model for men and women functioning as one, it ought to be the ministry marriage. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
And all of you are aware that ministry and marriage is under attack in these days. And there's no question but for why, because the enemy is trying to destroy the very foundation of the church. We already know that God is a family man. The reason I say it like that is because when you come into the church, every reference is about family. We talk about brother this and sister that and our heavenly father and all of these, and Jesus is our elder brother. It's all about family. And so the enemy is trying to disrupt the fabric of the family so that he can disrupt the focus and the ministry of the church. Now, God didn't stop here. And we're talking, you know, you didn't come here for me to preach to you about that. But when we start talking about this family situation, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. Genesis 2 and 18, again, this is all review, so I'm going fast. I'll slow down in a minute. I got an hour, folks. I got stuff to tell you. Genesis 2 and 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." We understand that that's an old English word. That's a 16th century English I'm reading from, the King James Version. And it's really referencing, man, it is not good for man to be all one. And get one of my other tapes to find out why that is, because I'm not getting into all that. However, he said, "I'll make a help meet for him." Sometimes you get ministers and they talk about help meet. Help meet is not a word. He says, "I'm going to give him some help that is suitable or meet for him." And so then he caused the man to fall asleep. Everybody knows this story. And when he was forming woman, he did not go back to the dust of the earth because she was already created. She was simply inside of him. It's significant that he took the rib, and this is not that class, but it's significant that he took the rib and he formed around that rib what we understand as wool man. But now we see something that we had never seen before. Now what God had intended to dominate the earth realm, we saw in Genesis 1 and 26. Now over here in Genesis chapter 2, we see those same pieces, if I can put it like that, in that are now two that are designed to function as one. And then he goes on and talks about it. He said, "And they two shall be one flesh." One flesh. And so it is intended that the man and the woman would function as one. And for the sake of order, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're jumping all over the place, but you can handle it. Ephesians chapter, I might have to grab my Bible now because I'm off my notes. In Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse number 22. If you're there, say I'm there. Amen. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Now, before you get mad, let me tell you what this is really talking about. God created man and woman to function as one. When he said it is not good for man to be alone, the purpose and plan for mankind didn't change. He made a help meet for him. He gave him someone that is suitable for him. And for the sake of order, he asked the woman to submit to the man. Now, when he asked the woman to submit to the man, understand this, submission is always voluntary and it is never demanded. If submission is demanded, it is not submission at all and not what God had intended. And so I'm assuming that the married people in ministry, that you have made a proper selection in your mate. Because if you have not, it is tough to submit to a fool. Whew, had to get that out. We're designed to function as God had intended. And when we talk about this level of submission, the man is created to provide the covering for the woman. And we can take that out of our awareness of the rib, whole rib experience. Because if you see anybody walking down the street and their ribs are exposed, they're in trouble. Are you with me? They got big problems. And so we know by just plain everyday wisdom that it was intended that the woman be covered. And if the woman be covered properly by the man, then she can function and fulfill her purpose in the earth realm. Her vision and her assisting that man in an environment where she can be fruitful. And if she finds a man who can cover her appropriately and cover her with the wisdom of God, then being in submission is not a place of servitude, but a place of safety, a place of protection. And so when we are making these selections on a spouse, boy, you got to, well, I tell you what, I said it again and again, it is better to be single and wish you were married than to be married and wish you were single. Amen. I mean, you know, that's right. I'm talking fast because I got a lot to say. I still do what? Right after the Lord brought the man to the woman in the book of Genesis, he married them. Let me show you that in scripture. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll look at verse number 22.
It said, "In the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man." Have you ever wondered where or why it is that here comes the bride and why the father escorts the bride down to the altar? Here it is right here. He brought her to the man. And Adam said, here are the first covenant vows. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That's why we have vows at the altar. He is saying, she is me. The same things that make me up, make her up. She is me. She is bone of my bones. What she needs to stand, I need to stand. And he is recognizing and he is speaking that between the two of them. He said, she is me and she is flesh of my flesh. What she feels, I feel. You know what he's declaring? That we are one. That we are one. And if she feels what I feel, then I'm going to make every accommodation for her that I would make for myself. Because we are one. And it says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. She is not his woman. She's his wife after that point. He created a woman, but now she's his wife after the vows have been stated. And in that, we find that now they are looking to function in the earth realm as one. And so the enemy is defeated, but he is not stupid. So he begins to issue assignment against that oneness. And he tries to do it in a number of ways, particularly when people are in ministry. I want to give you an example in scripture. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. And Exodus, and I want to go into verse number 4. Exodus chapter 4. Yeah. Amen. This man and this woman, they entered into a covenant. And if you don't know what a covenant is a binding relationship between two individuals. And is intended to last for a lifetime. And it's intended to last for a lifetime because after a covenant has been engaged, then we become each other. And what concerns you concerns me. And what concerns me concerns you. And because we have a covenant, we began to function as one. That means we have to communicate sufficiently so that we have the same awarenesses. So that when we come together, we are aware of what the other is experiencing, and then we can solve for us. Are you with me? And I'm putting it in a very basic situation, but understand, when you're in ministry and marriage, there's some interesting things that come along. I still do. Again, I get back to what? Look at Exodus 4 and verse 28. It says, "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had," let me start at Exodus 4 and 18. Amen. "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace." Now, would you understand that Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, and he is the father of Zipporah. And when Moses had killed the Egyptian in Egypt, he went into hiding. And when he went into hiding, he found this young lady, Zipporah. He was assisting Jethro's daughters watering the flocks at the watering hole. And they said, "An Egyptian has come and helped us," because generally the shepherds wouldn't allow the ladies to feed their animals. And Moses stood up for him. And Jethro said, "Well, where is the boy?" They said, "Well, he's still out there." They said, "Well, go get him." Well, Jethro was so thankful that he offered Zipporah as wife, and Moses, amen, took her as wife. Now, I think everybody in this room would recognize that Moses was called to ministry. Say amen, somebody. Amen. He was called to ministry, and now he is, for the first time, in ministry and married. And this charge comes to his life where he's got to go and tend to the needs of the people of Egypt. And he goes to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law, we just read that, says, "All right, go and see about your people." Jump down to verse number 24. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met and sought to kill him. Now, you've got to go and do some homework here. But what you'll find is that this was Moses that the Lord was seeking to kill. Oh, amen. And the reason that the Lord was going to kill him is because Moses had not kept his covenant with God. And now his wife steps in. How many of you know that there are pressures in ministry? And sometimes the men, I don't know if men, women pastors, that's fine. But sometimes they get so focused on the things of God that they miss the things of God. Ever heard that statement? Amen. So focused on the things of God that they missed the things of God. And Moses wasn't intentionally doing anything inconsistent with the word of God. He had just gotten so caught up in meeting the needs of the people that he forgot to circumcise his own son. And that was a commandment by God that on the eighth day you would circumcise your son. And Moses knew it, and he hadn't done that. And the Lord had already pronounced that every firstborn male child that was not under the covenant, that they were going to be killed, because that was the plague that was going to come on Egypt. Everybody with me? Yes. And so Moses said, I'm going to have to take care of, the Lord was going to have to get rid of Moses. And Zipporah saw it all happening. Sometimes the pastor's spouse sees things that the pastor does not see. And what she did is she went and got sharp stones and she circumcised her own son. And when Moses walked in, she threw it at the feet of Moses. What does the circumcision represent? It represents the covenant. And there was a covenant that was now thrown at his feet. And it was a challenge because now, but it saved Moses' life, and it also saved the life of her son. And sometimes we find pastors' spouses and they're having to do things to rescue the family because the pastor didn't see it. So I go back to another standard from the Word of God, that when God created man and woman, it was good that man should not be alone. So for the first time, Adam has some help. And the kind of help that he had was a kind of help that was sufficiently independent so that he could be confronted with what he had ignored in himself. And so now we have a situation where the man and the woman, they need each other. I always share that one of the most intimate things about a man and a woman is they have a frontal embrace. And the whole idea behind it is when I am embracing my wife, I have a unique perspective that I can see over her shoulder so that nothing can ever sneak up on her. And if anything ever tries to come up upon her, I can whisper in her ear with full detail that which is coming up upon her. But she has the same perspective. She can look over my shoulder and she can watch over me as well. You ever hear we have each other's back? Amen. Well, in a marriage relationship, we need each other's back. One of the things about ministry is ministry can be seductive. And ministry can tend to put the primary personality on a pedestal, as it were. And for some areas in ministry, that is appropriate because there needs to be a level of reverence for that ministry presence. But there also has to be an awareness that I'm still one with my spouse and they still see things that I might not be able to see. So when they talk to me, they're not a member of the congregation who needs to show obeisance to me or reverence to me. That's my spouse. Amen, amen, amen. Lord Jesus. And as my spouse, I've got to understand one thing, that that's not just another person, that is a part of me. And when my spouse says something about the relationship, it is not a need that my spouse is expressing to me, but it is a relationship need that is being expressed. And if it reflects on the ministry, then there may be something that the Lord has shown my spouse about the ministry that I was oblivious to. You know, I keep telling the story. You know, there was one day my wife and I, we pastored before we're starting a new work now. And we pastored and there was a woman and my wife said, she said, Daryl, I don't like the way she hugs you. That's my wife talking. I said, listen, honey, I hug everybody. I hug the men, I hug the women, you know, because I'm a pastor, I'm a loving guy, you know, I just hug everybody. And she said, no. She hug you because she like you in the wrong way. Now understand, I've been bold in ministry. You know, I've shared because I understand that the enemy, you know, all pastors, male or female, you ain't that fine that everybody wants you. The enemy sends people to you because they're after the anointing. Are you with me? And sometimes I can't see what my wife sees. She said, no, that woman, I don't like her. I said, all right, I'm going to prove something to you. Every Sunday, you know, after service, people line up in the middle. They're going to come shake the pastor's hand. And every Sunday she'd come and she'd hug me. And I said, okay, you stand right there. She come down the aisle and she doesn't hug me like normal. Then what you said has validity. See, I'm proving that I know better and she don't know better. And so I'm going to prove to you. Now, if she hugged me the same way with you right there, then it was just expression of I love my pastor. So the woman come down. I see her down there in the line. You know, she coming. She getting closer. And I'm checking. You know, she right there. We going to see what's going to happen. And so the woman gets down there and she says, that was a great message, pastor. I shake the hand. My wife. No. My wife was covering me. She was protecting me. And I needed to listen. And I'm just saying right now that there are times with Zipporah, and she knew what was happening. And Moses was headed toward destruction. And she had to go and circumcise her own son. The man of God at that point had gotten away from the covenant, and his spouse covered him. My goodness. So what are we talking about? I still do what? I still keep the covenant. In your handouts, you have what we use here at Living Word as the covenant expression. This is part of, this is not the whole marriage ceremony, but that it is part of the covenant marriage ceremony. You see the heading on page 3, it says, I still do a charge to the bride and groom. And, you know, I have found out that there are some preachers, and, you know, if I'm talking about you, then I'm talking about you. But there are some preachers that have had civil ceremonies for their marriage relationships. I don't know. I don't understand that. Now, I understand you might have been young, all that, got that part. But now that you know better, that God has joined you together, have some preacher stand before you and give you words of a covenant charge, because this is not a contract. This is a marriage covenant, and the marriage covenant needs the word of God spoken over it. So when you say, I still do what? You know, sometimes you need to go back to the covenant and see what I still do. Keep it straight. So this talks about I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. That's important for both of you. Well, we know that in this class. But I want to go down to something. Look at this next page. It says, to the bride and groom. After they have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it says, now upon public profession of your faith, you have made known to all men that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is your Lord and your Savior. Now, that's a significant phrase right there, because many people have accepted Jesus as their Savior. But is he Lord? Now, if he's Lord, that is significant in a marriage, particularly a marriage where they're serving in ministry, because my Lord provides leadership for me. Now, we've been married 29 years, but understand this. It's not that we have been without challenge. We have a great relationship. I put our relationship up against anybody's. But one of the things that has helped us is that Jesus has been Lord. And so if and when there are challenges that come up in the household, then the word of God becomes the compass, because when your emotions become your compass, you are headed for destruction. Your emotions were not designed to tell you how to function in a marriage relationship. Your emotions are like the taste buds of the relationship. Amen. They tell you what you like and tell you what you don't like. That's what taste buds do. They're not there to tell you if it's good for you, because some things that are good for you don't taste so good. It's the covenant response that drives you into the marriage. And when the word of God is your compass, then whatever is going on in our home, we can always find the biblical principle that leads us through. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
When I get married, I become one with my spouse. And the Lord never put, this is gonna affect some of you pretty hard. I'll just say it though. The Lord, well, let me show you in scripture first. You're there in Genesis 2. Look at verse 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I got a news flash. Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother. Whew. So what in the world is he talking about? He's not talking about a father and mother, but he's talking about the priority of the spouse in the relationship. If the father and mother are the primary relationship that everyone has when they're born into the earth realm, then the Lord is putting the spouse above that. You mean my spouse is above my children? Absolutely. No mother wants to hear that, ever. But understand, if you've married the right man, the man who loves his wife and his children, then we understand that they have needs that need to be addressed, sometimes at a higher priority than the needs of my flesh. And when that takes place, then we minister to what is going on in the home above what I think I want. Are you with me? And so when we talk about marriage and ministry, understand that the Lord has given you that spouse, he's given you that wife, and he did not put the ministry ahead of your marriage. Now, I know some well-renowned preachers that shout me down on that one. But he gave you a spouse so that you can function as one. And when I function as one, I don't have to not be me to be a pastor. My wife is one with me. And when we function like that, the ministry gets the best of each of us. Are you with me? Now, turn with me now to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We talked about that this is a covenant relationship and we function as one. And when we function as one in marriage, that means that we work at it. Because Adam functioned as one in the garden. And when Eve came along, he knew that she was a part of him, but he had to learn how to work together with her because she could be independent. And when she was independent, he still had to learn to work together with her and be aware that he was still her covering. Amen, amen. Amen. And so now in these things in marriage and ministry, I've got to be aware that though I am married and though I am in ministry and the Lord has called me to. You ever heard that one? The Lord has called me to. Well, he's called you to function as one. And you might have an independent vision that the Lord has called you to, but that doesn't mean that you get to be not one sometime. Still got to cover one another. Let's look at it. We Ephesians chapter 5. We were there before. Well, let's come back to it for just a moment. And I want you to look at verse 30. It said, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. We just read that from Genesis. Now, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Isn't that something? And so the husband and wife relationship is intended to be the earth realm role model of the Christ and the church relationship. Are you with me? The earth realm marriage is designed to be a type and or a shadow of what the Christ and the church relationship is. And so no wonder the enemy attacks the preacher's household, because if the earth realm model role model is supposed to be the marriage in the earth realm, and I have my pastor that is married, then my pastor should be the number one role model. Not just for how my marriage should function, but of Christ and the church. Well, what is Christ and the church? The whole idea is, and they two shall be one. one. And so if I have a revelation of Christ and the church being one, then I also have a revelation of the husband and wife being one. Are you with me? And if I have those things working together, then when I am one with my spouse, I understand. He said, in my name, you should cast out devils. In my name, you should take up serpents. Are you with me? I have an understanding that the same oneness that I have with my spouse is a reflection of the same oneness that I have in Jesus Christ. And this same oneness is designed to make me the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. And so when the enemy comes in to try to bring a fracture in that relationship, he's really trying to assault the very foundation of the church, that we are one with him. Amen, amen. So now we've got work to do. We've got work to do in these marriage relationships. We've got to work on our oneness. And I get back to the point is that whenever my wife has a need, maybe it's not her need that is being expressed, but a relationship need that is being expressed. Because sometimes my wife will come to me and she'll say, we need to spend time together. And understand, most ministers are driven individuals. They work overtime doing everything that they do. I asked my wife the other day, I said, because I was reading statistics, trying to get ready for this class and this short time that I have in front of you. And one of the things that is shared, 50% of ministry marriages fall to divorce. And then there's some other statistics that I put in your handout, and I'm not going to those. But they said some people, they believe that one of the biggest challenges in their marriage is ministry. And I told her, I said, do you wish I had just, stayed in computers? I'm just asking. Stayed in computers? She said, no. I said, well, the statistics say that, ministry. She said, listen, you work 60 hours a week when you were in computers and you're working 60 hours a week now. She said, it makes no difference. Well, makes a big difference in terms of what the Lord has called me to. But I've always been a driven individual. And many times that driving individual is called by God for that very characteristic. However, I can never forget that I have a wife and she is there to balance me. She is there to keep me whole, to keep me sane. Sometimes she's the one I can talk to. And so when the enemy comes against your marriage, we've got to go back to the Word of God as a role model. Remember, we talked about wives submitting to your own husbands, but that is an area of protection. That submission is a whole area of protection. It is always voluntary. And when the husband recognizes that, then he always covers her appropriately. And when she has a complaint about the way things are going, that is an alarm from God that we need to deal with something. Are you with me? I need to talk about something briefly, then I get right back to the scripture. I've done a lot of research in marriage and relationship. And it's kind of interesting. It seems like all of the books, many of the books, not all, that are trying to bring reconciliation and wholeness to marriage and relationship, they're trying to get all of the men to get in touch with their feelings. You read those books? Let me tell you what, from a man's perspective. Most of the time, I don't know what I feel. I mean, I'm not even thinking about what I feel. I'm just reacting to what is going on around me. And I'm, if you slow me down and try to get me in touch, now I'm just talking about me. I'm might not be talking about you. But I spend no time thinking about my feelings. You know what I think? I think that the women have been crying out and the psychologists and authors have been listening. And they're not wrong. Understand, the women are not wrong because they need that embrace. They need the man that they can touch, the one that they can talk to. But if you try to make me a woman, I stop being the man I need to be. Just recognize who I am. And let's work that together. Because she has pieces that I don't have and I have pieces that she doesn't have. And when we truly value those pieces, then we can function as one. That's all I'm saying. Stop trying to get me to get in touch with my feelings. I'm telling you,
I love that woman. And I have a covenant love for her. And my love for her is driven out of my love for the Lord. And that love is just like Joseph. He said, when Potiphar's wife came trying to sneak up on the brother, he said, listen, I can't do this thing against the Lord. It had nothing to do with you, your hairstyle, or what you had on. It had everything to do with my relationship with the Lord. And I'm not fooling with this anointing for you for a few minutes. And that's all you got. You got to be kidding me. And so now we bring another standard into the kingdom of God. The standard that God is first. And when I recognize that God, and understand, this is a message for both the men and the women. Because when I recognize that God is first, then I begin to give my spouse what they need to be whole. And I might not always get it right. But when I am aware that there is a need that is lacking, then I tend to it. And that's what you have to do in marriage and in ministry, because I'm a driven individual. My wife, she'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'm on the laptop and I'm not doing nothing but working on a message for y'all. I know you're not a part of my congregation, but I'm working on something for the body of Christ. Well, she needs time too. Amen. So every once in a while, you've got to let her know that she is the number one priority. And how do you do that? By doing it, not by saying it. Because talk is cheap. And if you want to be a good family man, then you got to be where the family is. You can't be the family man calling the house. It's really crazy. Some people are so driven in ministry, you know, they're hiring people to watch the children while they work in the church. You know what I told somebody the other day? I said, the last thing I want is my children to resent God for taking my mom and dad from me. Whew. Are you with me? Well, where's my mom? They're down at the church. Just like Bobby Anning was talking in the morning session. Folks, when I was growing up, if it was Sunday, we were in church. And I don't begrudge that. Thank God for that. And my parents were not pastors, but I understand it because the needs of the ministry are strong. How many pastors do you know, and don't raise your hands and don't holler it out, where their children are a wreck? When I say a wreck, that means that the children are doing all kinds of things. And the children are disruptive even during church time sometimes. And it's not because their parents don't love them, but they have tried to parent the church and have forgot their family. You know, Moses' first son through Zipporah was named, and I'm giving you the English translation. His name was Stranger or Sojourner. Stranger and or Sojourner. Can you imagine? You know, and the Lord, you know, the word of God did that on purpose. That his first son was named a stranger. To the degree, now I don't have time because I want to get some questions and answers in here. But Jethro, read the whole story in Exodus chapter 4. Jethro, he got Zipporah and Moses' two sons. Understand this. He had the first son, the Bible talks about in some detail, and names him Stranger. And then we find out that he has two sons, and Jethro picking up his daughter and Moses' two sons to go find out what Moses is doing in the wilderness. And it's interesting that she has two sons, so he came back long enough to produce another son. Let me move on. But now Moses is down at the church day after day after day. And Jethro's saying, this thing is not right. And so what he did is he brought Zipporah and Moses' two sons, and he went down to see. Here, y'all need to see that in scripture. Look with me at Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 18 and verse number 1. This is an important story here. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Exodus 18:1, are you there?
When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that Moses had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. See, he's talking about the church. He's the pastor. And the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Isn't that something? She was with him, and he sent her back home. And her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, and for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, that's the stranger, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, he said, he was mine help. Now, those are revelations, folks, that one of his sons was set up as a stranger and the other was a help. How many know one of your children, it looks like it's going into ministry? And he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh, going down the story. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come to thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. So understand this. Moses is so engaged in ministry, he doesn't even realize that anything is wrong. And so when his father-in-law shows up with his wife and his two children, he says, hey, man, it's good to see you. He's not even thinking about anything other than that Jethro had took his wife back out to her husband. Look at this. In verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what was this thing you're doing to the people? Why sittest thou self alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning to even. Why are you down at the church all day? How many meetings do you have to go to? Is there that much to discuss? That's what he's talking about. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people have come to inquire of God. He said, listen, don't you see the people need me? Don't you see they have problems and God has placed me in their midst to handle their problems? I'm not down here just wasting time. I'm down here helping people. And when I help people, that makes me feel good. He didn't say that. I had that myself. It validates my calling. When you're preaching and the people are shouting, that validates your calling. Understand, it's appropriate, but it feels good. And ministry can be very seductive. So you got to watch that. But look what it goes on to say here. He said, verse 16, and when they have a matter, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. He's justified it now. He said, I'm just giving them the word. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest, not good. Thou wilt surely wear away. How many preachers you know need a vacation? How many preachers you know need to lay down sometime, need to rest sometime? Too tired to spend intimate time with their spouse. I talked to my wife about this meeting. I said, well, honey, what should I tell the people? She said, they need to communicate. Well, you hear that in all of a sudden. She said, no, they need to communicate about everything. She said, from what we have in the dinner to what's going on in the bedroom, they need to talk. What was she talking about? They need to talk about the things that matter. And if my spouse is always tired and always gone, we do talk, but we never talk about the things that matter. My goodness. Jethro had it nailed. He said, the thing that you're doing, that's not any good. And so what is he sharing with the preacher and the church? He said, you know what you need to do? You need to get organized. Because you're going to organize yourself. You're going to unorganize yourself right out of a marriage. You're going to unorganize yourself into strife and conflict that is unnecessary only because you didn't take the time at home. I told you that the Word of God has to be the compass over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 16, it talks about all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All I'm sharing is that the Word of God has to be your compass. It leads you in the way. Also shares that there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with temptation, give you a way of escape. There are absolutely seductive lures in the pathway of the minister. But you have to be sufficiently mature as God's representative to not go for any of them. Oh, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Marriage and ministry is a powerful thing and can be used so that everyone that looks on your marriage sees how this thing is supposed to work, builds a solid community. See how this thing, this marriage is supposed to work so that they get a true revelation of Christ and the church, that we function as one. It changes everything. It changes everything. And so when we begin to talk about these things, certainly prayer is key for all of us. But the thing that holds me together and is that the whole idea of functioning as one. And we haven't talked about the dinner table at all. And you know, where'd that come from? Because my wife said you need to talk about everything from what we having for dinner for what we're doing in the bedroom. And so I'm running out of time, so we're going to skip the dinner table. Let's go to the bedroom. How's that? Everybody got quiet on me. I don't care. I told you. I tell people all the time I'm a lot of things, but shy is not one of them. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, this isn't going to get rough. But let me tell you what. Let me tell you what. The reason that the enemy has had so much success in causing scandal in the body of Christ and in the marriage ministry, you never hear about, hold on a second, 1 Corinthians, I think, 12. Wait, 1 Corinthians 11. Every time you hear about a preacher falling, it always has something to do with sex. Yeah. Am I right about it? You never find, you know, the man and the woman, they went to Disneyland together. Never find nothing like that. You will find them come out the hotel room, all that kind of stuff. But always around sex. Let me tell you, and this is a whole nother sermon. Let me tell you why the enemy always comes in the arena of sex. Because sex represents covenant. When a man and woman came together in the garden, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. Therefore, she was taken out of man." That whole area of words put them in a covenant relationship. Well, it was intended by God, and we can find this out over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it talks about it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Well, they're talking about not to touch a woman, but it's talking about not to touch her to stir up her libido or her passion. It's good for a man not to engage in any kind of foreplay unless it's his wife. Why? Because sex or intimacy is a covenant privilege. No covenant, no privilege. Are you with me? And so the enemy understands that. And because he gives you that whole area of covenant and privilege, now he comes in and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about a man who has been intimate or fornicated with a woman. And he says, keep your finger here. They told me I'm running out of time. I'm already running out of time. They had to tell me that. I got 35 minutes. What was the 3 for? 3:05. I just saw the 3. Let me slow down there. You in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 15. It says, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Know ye not that he that is joined with a harlot is one body with her? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about sex. But when a man has intercourse with a woman that is not his wife, they become one. That's what you got to see. They become one, one in the spirit. And so when we're talking about the whole equation from the book of Genesis, the words of covenant made them one together. She became his wife and they came together out of the covenant. And so when Adam went into his wife for the very first time, that's when they became one spiritually. They were one naturally through words of covenant, but they become one spiritually through words. I mean, through the covenant. I didn't get into it. My notes are full of all of the expressions of covenant, but all of the expressions of covenant from the biblical perspective have something to do with the blood. It's about the blood. And when a man enters a woman for the very first time, she's been designed by God so that the hymen would rupture and blood would flow. What is that? It's the sign of the covenant. It makes them one spiritually. Are y'all with me? And the enemy hates that. He hates it because now one spiritually means that you look just like what God had formed in the garden to be in dominion over the earth realm. And so he comes against the covenant. It has nothing to do with sex. If sex had nothing to do with blood, then he would have nothing to do with it.
Amen. Where was I going with this? The fall of preachers. Too many times, men and women in marriage, including pastors, because they have not been aware of it, they have learned everything that they have known about the intimacy in marriage from the world and learned none of it from the church. You know, generally when I'm preaching in the premarital class and I'll say, well, turn to me to Song of Solomon. And I say, well, oh, by the way, how many of you have heard a sermon out of the book of Song of Solomon? No hands go up. Well, is the book in your Bible? Well, why the book about intimacy in marriage? And understand, I know it's a relationship of Christ and the church, but we just read in the book of Ephesians in the husband and wife, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it is not convoluted, or we don't have to stretch our imaginations to be aware that the book of Song of Solomon is dealing with Christ and the church and with the husband and wife in an intimate relationship. He already said they're mirror images one of another. And so if we go in the book of Song of Solomon and we only see Christ and the church, then we're missing at least half of the revelation. Man. So why am I going through all of that? Because he begins to talk about the role of intimacy and feelings in the book of Song of Solomon, but we always stick with the awareness of covenant. It is always with a covenant perspective. It's a we are one perspective, and that is essential for the strength of a marriage. So now, why am I going through all of this? Because if you have only been taught about intimacy in marriage from the world perspective, and it is boiled down to lips, hips, and fingertips, then you are being ripped off. Because God included it as a part of the covenant, and understand that it is always a covenant expression. That's why it's such a violation in the eyes of God when the people are not in a covenant, because it's only available for that, for covenant. Everybody with me? I think I'm talking fast, but listen to this. But look now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now here's my prince, my foundation. If covenant is a principle that wherever we see covenant terms, we understand that this is relationship as one. We understand that it is for life. We understand that it is important so that we can function together and have a common goal. And if that is consistent, I mean, with the definition of covenant, then everywhere we talk about covenant, then those same principles ought to be in place. Are you with me? And if that is true, then wherever we see covenant in one area of the Word of God, we can take the foundation and the principles of that and apply it to any other area of covenant, because covenant is covenant.
Are you with me? I think we'll see some things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is an expression of covenant. And if my premise is accurate, then we should gain some revelation of this covenant that we can apply to the marriage covenant. So look at it. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, everybody knows this is covenant. Am I right about it? What are we talking about? We call it communion. We call it many things. But this is a covenant principle. And if it's a covenant principle, then there should be overtones, things we can draw from it that would apply to marriage and relationship. And I think they're very clear. And so look at what it says initially. And I'm still talking about intimacy. Don't think I've forgotten that. Look at verse number 23. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. It's interesting that things were not right with Jesus and the disciples. But even though things were not right with Jesus and the disciples, he took bread and he went into what we see here as a covenant practice. Now, let me join this with another scripture. Keep your finger here and turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as, or just like, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, or for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. See, it goes back from Christ and the church, back to men love their wives. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why did I go back over there? Very important. Because when we start talking about this relationship and when we start talking about this covenant, remember, this intimacy between a husband and wife is a covenant expression. No covenant, no expression. And when we begin to talk about this whole area of communion, we understand that communion is an expression that ratifies our covenant with the Lord. Ratifies that. When we take communion, we do a number of things. You know, the minister many times will say, well, you need to repent. If there's any unforgiveness in your heart, then let's deal with that. Because when we come into this covenant expression, you don't want any challenges in your life as a result of it. And when a husband and wife come together intimately, can everybody handle this? I don't see no people. Amen. If you can't handle it, too bad, because I'm going to say it anyway. When a husband and wife come together intimately, it is ratifying the covenant. It is not just an expression of physical and emotional needs. It is a ratifying of the covenant. And therefore holy. And so when we understand that that area of our life is holy, then we can invite the Holy Spirit into that area of our life. And who better to teach you about love than the original lover? All right. Man. And so we have all of these challenges that have come up about the marriage bed because we have not had the biblical model. Okay, now keep your finger here because we're still talking about covenant, but turn back to Genesis chapter 2 because all of this is important. So this is the part that they most leave out of these kinds of sessions, and I'm putting it right back in there. Genesis 2 and verse number 24. Are you there? I know you ain't there. Preachers, come on, get there quick. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they what? Were not ashamed. They were both naked. Okay, I have another news flash for you. I know the first news flash was Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. That's a whole idea of putting the wife as a priority in relationship. If mom and dad are the number one priority, when a man gets married, a woman gets married, then that spouse becomes number one. And many of the challenges in a relationship is because the spouse is not number one. The church becomes number one. the girlfriend, somebody becomes number one, it's a problem. Get back to oneness and you'll get back to wholeness. I came over back over here because, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. What does that mean? They're both naked. Of course they were naked. They were in the garden, wasn't no clothes. They didn't have clothes into Genesis chapter 3. We're still in Genesis chapter 2. So why would he say they were both naked and they were not ashamed? Because they had a level of communication, that's what my wife told me to talk about, they had a level of communication that they could see the whole individual without anything covering areas of their life that would tend to present something that was other than what was real. They were naked and they were not ashamed. That means I can, you know, because, you know, pastors can't talk to anybody. You know, because, you know, people carry your business all over the street. And so what they've had is that they couldn't talk to anybody. If things weren't perfect, they couldn't talk about it. And then they tried to share it with somebody. Well, that was the wrong thing because they were just as broken as you were. And so it's like this group of people who can never get counsel, this group of people who can never get answers about things they don't know about because you're supposed to know everything. Well, the only place you're going to get everything is from the Word of God, and preachers aren't preaching it. You read all these secular books and you get all the garbage that the world is getting. Well, marriage and intimacy, it's a covenant expression and it cannot be separated from that. And when it becomes something that is just physical, then it is not satisfying. So people engage in what they know they should engage in. And it has a physical, natural expression, but not what God had intended. It was intended to make them be aware that they were one again. I come back to when one of the individuals in a marriage has a need, maybe it's not just a selfish individual and or physical need, but what if it's a relationship need? What if when the wife says, I need to spend time with you, she doesn't want just sex. She wants companionship. And him, many times, is the one who wants the physical intimacy behind that. Well, maybe it's something that is in him by God that ratifies the covenant, that we are one. If we never look at it like that, we can never experience the benefit of it. He said, Pastor, you're talking from a man's perspective. You just want more sex. I'm not talking about that. And because many people have been coached in their marriage and relationship by the Word of God perspective, when I start speaking covenant, it sounds foreign to you. And it sounds like, you got to be kidding me. Well, hey, we're ratifying the covenant. They two shall be one flesh. They two shall be one. And when we look at it as oneness and holy, it takes on a whole new dimension. You back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because there's more here about this covenant. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Whew, man. Boy, there's so many sermons in here. Wherefore, I want to get to a point though. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You know what that's saying? That's saying this: if the marriage continues to engage in physical intimacy and they do it with an unrighteous motive, just for the sex or just to take advantage of one another, they are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What they're saying is you're just trampling over the covenant. And so many, let me tell you what, preachers' wives, I have had many, many, many ministry couples in front of me and have counseled both the men and the women on, you know, independent from their spouse. And it always comes back to dysfunction, not always, but one of the elements is always dysfunction in the marriage bed. Always. Always. Because they've never been taught by the kingdom standards. And they start roping in all of these things that they've learned about from the world, and it doesn't apply in the kingdom. And so they leave, they feel so helpless. And when I begin to talk about it from a covenant perspective, again, It sounds like I am talking out of the back of my head. I'm trying to help you. And so when we look at it as covenant, and when we start applying some covenant principles, look at this. Let a man examine himself. Verse 28. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.